Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. And she's Julia Monin. I'm Father Sean Wilson. Yeah. And we are rocking and rolling and drinking some coffee and podcasting. And it's
still Tuesday.
Still Tuesday.
Not Monday.
Yeah.
Still Tuesday.
Yeah.
Three in a row.
Tick, tack, toe.
Nice.
Thanks.
That was so good. I do mean it. I knew you were going to say that. I do mean it. I have a confession to make.
Is this sacramental confession?
No, good.
I was going to shut off the camera for a second.
I've had way too much coffee. Like literally, I'm feeling it in my head.
Sure.
But I always drink this much coffee. But I think it's a combination of drinking this much coffee and
spending this much time with me is giving you a headache.
That's it. That's not what I was going to say, but that must be it. Thank you for the diagnosis. That's definitely it. Anyway, this episode should be fine.
Okay.
If I start mispronouncing words, you'll know I'm back to being me because I do that every episode. So anyway, it's all good. By this time, this episode is coming out
Friday the 23rd, I believe.
Yeah. So will you still be on your pilgrimage at this point?
This is the day of the travel back.
Oh.
Friday. That's how I know what date it'll be coming out.
Okay.
All
right. Did you have a good trip?
I think so. I hope. Boy, I hope so.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's been like you've been planning this for a very long time.
We have. Yeah. Actually, somebody before Mass this morning, the server asked me. So like, you know, something like this, how long in advance? I was like, it was probably about like 14 months ahead of time.
Sure.
We kind of just set the date just for all of our schedules to kind of work out and kind of trying to find that sweet spot between weddings and our friend in Rome's class schedule to be over. And Father Alex Dugas with his ordination thing.
Yeah.
So yeah, we've been planning.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can't wait to hear about it.
Yeah.
Safe travels home.
Thanks. Who knows? Maybe I missed my flight. Maybe I just decided to stay over there for a couple extra time.
Don't do that.
Why?
Come home.
Well.
We need you. But enjoy your time while you're there. But come home when it's over.
Okay. Well, we'll see.
In all honesty, like where are you going? Should I know? I don't think I know. Are you going to France? You're going to Italy?
No trips to France.
No.
So we'll be in northern Italy, like Milan, which is where like St. Ambrose was the archbishop.
Okay,
then St. Charles Borromeo was the bishop there. Blessed Carlo Acutis lived there for a period of his life. Some other good things. And then from there, we're going to take a day trip to Turin.
Okay.
So Turin is, it's only like an hour 15 minute train ride away.
Mm-hmm.
But Turin, of course, is where the Shroud of Turin is.
Sure.
It's not public display at this point because that only happens rarity.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Cathedral of Turin, which is where the Shroud is also the body of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati.
Oh.
So we're going to celebrate Mass right over his tomb one day.
Mm.
And then St. John Bosco did his ministry to the youth in Turin. So it's like a 20 minute walk from the cathedral. So we're going to go spend some time there. Also, Turin has this very famous movie cinema museum. So I don't know. We might go there. We might not.
Okay.
We're going to we're going to take the train back to Milan for the day. And then and we're going to take another day trip to this place called Lago Maggiore, Major Lake.
Okay.
Lago Maggiore.
Nice.
It's up in the Alps. It's like kind of part of the lake's in Switzerland, part of the lake is in Italy.
Mm-hmm.
It's evidently very beautiful. So, I don't know much about it except from pictures. Our other compadre who's in Rome right now had been there once before and he's like, I'll take care of planning that day.
All right. Nice.
And then we take a train from Milan and we go up kind of into the mountains more towards the Austria border to this little town called Trent, which is where the Council of Trent happened in the 1500s. So we're going to be there. Everything occurred in the cathedral. So we'll be at the cathedral for a little bit. There's also a castle in Trent we might see.
Mm.
So, and then from there, we keep going north into Austria and we're going to stay in Innsbruck, which Innsbruck is just this, I mean, you look at pictures of Innsbruck, mountains, right in the middle of the Alps. It's just absolutely spectacular.
Mm.
We're staying in a monastery there, and there's all sorts of beautiful churches, and probably go up into the mountains, take a cable car up into the mountains one day. So, and then from there, we're going to Munich.
Mm-hmm.
So Munich will be the last stop. And then, yeah, there's all sorts of things to see in Munich, you know. But we're going to rent a car one day. Yours truly gets to drive that car on the Autobahn to go to the most popular pilgrimage site in Germany is Altötting.
Mm-hmm.
It's a Marian shrine there.
Mm.
And that is like 5 miles down the road from where Pope Benedict grew up. So we're going to go to Pope Benedict's childhood home. So,
ooh.
Yeah, a little day trip out there and get to drive on the Autobahn and see how fast I can go.
Wow. I can see you as you're like saying this, like you're literally like drawing a map on the table.
I am.
It's imaginary, but I know.
But it's all there.
It's all there. And then I'm like thinking, and when you were like, and that's just a 20 minute walk from there to there. I'm like, how much time were you on your map app, Father? Were you in charge of planning? Like
mostly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you totally loved that, didn't you?
It was great.
Yeah.
I loved it. And you know, it's funny, actually, at one point I felt a little bad for doing this, you know, like I'm just like kind of making all the, not making all the decisions, consulting, but like kind of doing all the planning.
Yeah.
And I said that to one of the, to Father Jared Cohn, who's going too. And he's like, oh no, I've had to make so many decisions in the last year that it is perfectly fine not to make any decisions.
Right.
Go for it.
Yeah.
All right. This one's for you.
Thank
and
you.
Me.
Yeah. I mean, it's just, I mean, honestly, it's a gift. I would stress a lot of people out, but I could tell that was life giving to you.
Oh my gosh. It was so much fun. And there was never enough time to do it all.
And
you know?
That is, shucks. Yeah.
So
you guys are going to have a great trip.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So at this point, when this is released, I'll probably be on an airplane flying across the ocean. So,
okay,
even that is exciting, because for the first time in my life, I'm flying on a 787 Dreamliner. So, 787, you know, like a 747 is like the big jumbo jet that was made decades ago.
Okay,
787 is Boeing's latest plane that is like for long haul flights, and it's, you know, so it's about as new a plane as possible.
Whoa.
For this. I've never been on one. So like, that's exciting.
That is exciting.
I went on one when I was in Washington.
Okay.
Because they had the original prototype at the Boeing Museum in Seattle when I was there last summer.
Yes.
And I walked in, I was like, oh, this is so cool. I wonder if I'll ever get to go on. And you get to stand next to the engine, and the engine's absolutely enormous.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you're going to get to fly home on one of those.
And there, we're actually going both ways.
Really?
Dream come true on the Dreamliner.
What?
Yeah.
Wow.
So I'm leaving on a jet plane. I know when I'll be back, but man. So there's that. So yeah. So if you didn't care to know about that, maybe we could put a little something in the show notes that if you want to skip Father Sean's itinerary.
I think it's great because you know when you get back and the next time we sit down in this room to record is going to be the Monday. You're flying back on that Friday and we're scheduled to record again on that Monday. You know I'm going to be asking like.
Sure.
So anyway, you gave us a little insight into what's to come. That's good. That's
Boy, good. I'm excited. Yeah. So there's three priests and myself. So four priests going and yeah, just great guys to spend time with. And
do you remember a couple episodes ago? You probably don't because it was more than 7 days ago. But when we talked about like going on a pilgrimage and all of this actually might have been more than a month ago. And you were talking about like how you approach that, like I want to see as much as I can possibly see in the time that I'm here. And so we are moving, like we are moving and we are going and we might not even shower and we're just moving and we're going.
I hope not.
You remember saying that?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And this is might be where I pull out on, you know, going on a pilgrimage with you, whatever, we were joking about that. And I had one of our listeners approach me and saying very nice things, shout out to her. But then she said, I'd still go on a pilgrimage with him. It didn't scare me away. I'd still go. I don't mind. It actually sounds freeing to not have to worry about that stuff and just go. And so you haven't counted everybody out. I don't know if that was your plan in saying such things, but
no, the goal was never to count anybody out.
It was just that's how I am.
That's how I roll.
Yeah.
And if you see, the thing is, if you don't plan ahead, you can't get as much as possible in, right? So if you're just kind of like, wake up every morning, what are we going to do? Then you don't know what there is to do, right? So you can always add more and you can take stuff away, right? You can always say like, okay, that was too much, right? We're not going to be able to go there, right? So there's always that, right? So to have a more full menu and then like maybe the night before, you're like, guys, I'm just tired. We need to stop some stuff, right? So that's,
I was just thinking my dream role on such a pilgrimage would be put me in
bus driver.
No, definitely not bus driver. You ain't getting anywhere you're supposed to be going in any direction. You're ending up, who knows where you're ending up.
Yeah. It's not your destination.
Not your destination. That's for sure. But my dream would be like, okay, just drop me off in the most beautiful cathedral chapel. It doesn't even have to, it can be simple, but put me in the Blessed Sacrament and I'm just going to sit here and pray all day. Come back and get me at the end of the day and tell me where I need to go. And you guys could just go run around all day. And that would be just there in prayer. I don't need to move.
Then what? You probably don't need to go on a pilgrimage then.
I don't.
Right.
That's the secret.
That's the thing.
I don't.
Right.
He's right here. I don't need to go.
Fair enough.
But I will go. And it's good to see things sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But I no need to.
Okay. Well, I'll go. You stay here. All right?
So it'll be like Yes, thank you. It will be like I'm with you. Okay. Do I have your permission to spend more time in prayer than usual when you're on
camera? We can talk about that off of camera.
Ah, darn it. I was hoping I could get some extra permission while we were on camera. Okay, we will talk. We will talk about that when we're off camera. Okay. We are talking of, well, we need to pray, shall we?
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, save us. May you send your grace to rescue us from all that's broken in our lives, from what's broken in your in our world. And we ask that you may heal, restore, and transform our lives. That you may send forth your word and reveal your love and your plan for this entire world and for us in particular. We entrust this time into your hands and ask for the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the angels and saints through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
My Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. All right, here we go. Paragraphs 74 to 83. We're in the beginning here, 74 to 83. Apostolic tradition and tradition and scripture is the title of this episode. Mm-hmm. So where are we at in the catechism here?
Just at the start, mm-hmm. right at the start, shocker. Mm-hmm. But the first part, what comes before this is the fact that God reveals himself, right? So the fact mm-hmm. that God makes himself known, and that's where all of this starts. And so this section is kind of how that happens. Mm-hmm. How does God make himself known? And so after this is going to be like more detailed looks at scripture. And I think we touched on that one already, but mm-hmm. this is, so how does God's revelation get passed on to us?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's what we're talking about.
All right. 74, the transmission of divine revelation. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that is, of Christ Jesus. Christ must be proclaimed to all nations and individuals so that this revelation may reach to the ends of the earth. God graciously arranged that the things he had once revealed for the salvation of all people should remain in their entirety throughout the ages and be transmitted to all generations. Right. Okay.
So he basically, yeah. and so he reveals himself mm-hmm. and it gets passed from generation to location to mm-hmm. all over the world mm-hmm. so that we may be saved, right? Mm-hmm. Because God wants to draw us back to himself, mm-hmm. wants to draw us through the power of the Holy Spirit back into relationship with him mm-hmm. and with each other too.
Mm-hmm. Do you remember in the Gospels where one of the apostles asks, like, why was this revealed to us and not to everyone? Mm-hmm. Like, you ever wonder that? Like, why? There's a much easier way to go right. about this,
right?
Right. This whole, like, just everybody at once just knows this. Right. This seems like a lot of extra work to be handed down generation after generation through the written word, through the oral word, through tradition, through scripture, like even scripture being created itself. I mean, we take that for granted. We have it in lots of right. different pretty bindings and, you know, translations and all these things, but that wasn't the case in the early mm-hmm. church. But to think about God's goodness and why he chooses to reveal himself to us in this way and then continue to, unfold his truth to us, I guess, in this way.
Right.
It's astounding.
So the first thing, when we're even thinking about that, because that's a real question. Mm-hmm. I mean, the first thing to always remember is God does it in the perfect way, the best way. Mm-hmm. So it's not like this is plan B or like he could have done it better, but mm-hmm. we'll just settle with this, right? Mm-hmm. He could have just made himself known, mm-hmm. but I guess he won't because that's just not the way he wants to roll today. Mm-hmm. Woke up on the wrong side of the bed, whatever.
Sure.
But this is the best and the most perfect way for God to do this. So mm-hmm. why doesn't God just kind of reveal himself? And part of that is God wants to respect our freedom. Right? We all have the freedom to respond. And then also God wants us to experience the joy of participating. We talked about this in the merit episode a little bit, of like the joy of being able to participate in the Lord's work of redemption. Mm-hmm. And that's what the church does, right? The church participates, is the extension of Christ's work at every time and every place. And so he wants us to participate in the work of saving others, which is why he just doesn't like wake up everybody, because he wants to gather us into a community and we need each other to mm-hmm. do that. And so, you know, this is just my own musings, is why doesn't God just tell everybody, right? Why did Jesus ascend into heaven? And why doesn't he just stay here and do that? And with technology, like we could blast him all over social media and right. And everybody would believe, but mm-hmm. Jesus didn't come at a time of social media, mm-hmm. probably because he wanted followers, not fans, right? Mm-hmm. And so this is how the church, this is God's way of mm-hmm. bringing people, respecting their freedom, inviting others to participate in the work of the church to transmit divine revelation. Mm-hmm. So that's my musings. The perfect and the best mm-hmm. way.
I love that.
I mean, and we have to approach it with that mm-hmm. attitude mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. of, how does he do this? Why does he do it in this way? Well, this is the perfect way mm-hmm. because he's God and he would do things the best.
Mm-hmm. Sweet. Okay.
So how he does this, starts with apostolic tradition, mm-hmm. right? And why it has to be apostolic tradition, and because then the next section is tradition in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So it starts with Jesus's work gets handed over to the apostles. Mm-hmm. So 75 is a quote from, oh, actually, a lot of this section is quotes. It says DV in the footnotes. Mm-hmm. It's quotes from De Verbum, which is the Second Vatican Council document on divine revelation. Mm-hmm. So that Second Vatican Council document, they just did a phenomenal job. Beautiful document. If you have a Catholic Bible, a lot of times De Verbum's at the front of a Catholic Bible. I know it is, mm-hmm. at least in mine. Mm-hmm. So anyway, so that's where a lot of these quotes are coming from, including here in paragraph 75. Christ the Lord, in whom the entire revelation of the Most High God is summed up, commanded the apostles to preach the gospel, which had been promised beforehand by the prophets, and which he fulfilled in his own person and promulgated with his own lips. In preaching the gospel, they were to communicate the gifts of God to all men. This gospel was to be the source of all saving truth and moral discipline. Mm. So it starts, Christ's work starts to get passed to the ends of the earth by the work of the apostles, right? And it seems like a no-brainer, but just to remember, like, this is how all of this first started. It wasn't like teach people to read the Bible. No, it was these people go forth and proclaim what you have seen, what you have known, what you have learned, mm-hmm. about salvation. And they do, right? Mm-hmm. And we can think about all the different ways this happened from Peter, James, John, Timothy, people like that, Barnabas gets brought into this work, Mark, and of course, Paul gets brought into this. So this apostolic tradition, they are the first ones to go out. They don't have a Bible. They don't have a catechism. They don't, right? And they're just going to proclaim a person, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So that's how all this begins. Mm. They preach.
In the apostolic preaching in 76, in keeping with the Lord's command, the gospel was handed on in two ways. One, orally, by the apostles who handed on, by the spoken word of their preaching, by the example they gave, by the institutions they established, what they themselves had received, whether from the lips of Christ, from his way of life and his works, or whether they had learned it at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And the second way, in writing, by those apostles and other men associated with the apostles who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, committed the message of salvation to writing.
That makes perfect sense, like, mm-hmm. when we think about it. So how did the message get out, right, mm-hmm. about what God had done? They talked about it, for one, mm-hmm. and then they wrote about it, mm-hmm. right? You think of all of St. Paul's letters, was writing to this group to remind them of the saving truth. Even the gospel according to Matthew. At some point, they were like, Matthew, you took the best notes, dude. You got to write this down, right?
Right.
He was a tax collector, so mm-hmm. he's a good note taker. Mm-hmm. That's why we have Matthew's gospel. Mm-hmm. Maybe there's other reasons, but mm-hmm. like... seems pretty mm-hmm. obvious, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. right? So written down, and then they talked about it, right? We don't have anything from Thomas that's written down, but I'm sure Thomas went out and spoke about things, mm-hmm. right?
So, mm-hmm. So that's in the preaching side of things, and then this continues in apostolic succession,
right? So when the apostles die, it's like, well, shoot, right? Mm-hmm. Like, now we don't have anything. Mm-hmm. But the apostles even see this, and it's right at the start of the Acts of the Apostles when Judas goes off and hangs himself. They're like, another takes his spot. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, really? Mm-hmm. That's just interesting that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthias to come up mm-hmm. to take his spot, which means this isn't done when these guys die, mm-hmm. right? When all the people who met Jesus, who walked with him, when they were over, like, all right, well, I guess we had a good run, guys. Mm-hmm. It's like, no, this actually, the work of the apostles, they have successors. Mm-hmm. And so 77, the apostles left bishops as their successors. They gave them their own position and teaching authority.
Mm-hmm.
So that's from the very beginning. They realize this thing keeps going. It doesn't end with them.
Right.
Which is so humbling to mm-hmm. realize, like, oh my gosh, I'm St. Peter. Everybody's going to know the stories of my life, but it doesn't end with me, right? Mm-hmm. It actually continues and grows. Mm-hmm. So
this living transmission accomplished in the Holy Spirit is called tradition, with a capital T, tradition, since it is distinct from sacred scripture, though closely connected to it. Through tradition, again, capital T, the church in her doctrine, life, and worship perpetuates and transmits to every generation all that she herself is, all that she believes. The sayings of the Holy Fathers are a witness to the life-giving presence of this tradition, showing how its riches are poured out in the practice and life of the church in her belief and her prayers.
Right, so it's talking about tradition being what's handed down orally and in mm-hmm. writing, and even like in the prayers of the church and in the fathers of the church. And scripture is actually an outgrowth of this, mm-hmm. right? Because eventually the scriptures are the written down words of God, are the word of God written as the words of men. Mm-hmm. And it grows from tradition, right? It's not two things. It's not two separate things. But it's part of their teaching that they recognize, like, oh, this letter St. Paul wrote, everybody needs to read this. Mm-hmm. It was written to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, the Corinthians. But it, mm-hmm. actually, this is universal for all mm-hmm. of us.
Mm-hmm.
So
the Father's self-communication made through his word in the Holy Spirit remains present and active in the church. God, who spoke in the past, continues to converse with the spouse of his beloved Son and the Holy Spirit, through whom the living voice of the gospel rings out in the church and through her in the world, leads believers to the full truth and makes the word of Christ dwell in them in all its richness. Sorry, my paper was folded over. I couldn't see.
Okay.
Right. Yes. Okay.
So the same spirit, the same word that's active at the time of the apostles continues in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And it's how we are guaranteed that the church will never err. Mm-hmm. I mean, there'll be people that screw things up. There'll be mm-hmm. people that teach things wrong. But in mm-hmm. the formal teachings of the church, she will not err because the Holy Spirit's been given to her mm-hmm. to guide the church. And this communication between the beloved bride and his church
mm-hmm.
Is that word that's still active.
Mm-hmm.
So we get some surety that things might get crazy. The church might lose her energy sometime, mm-hmm. but she'll never lose the Holy Spirit because mm-hmm. that's part of God's covenant promises.
Mm-hmm.
So
let me just recap and kind of the outline again before we move on. So this is the transmission of divine revelation. We're first talking about the apostolic tradition itself, and that's in the apostolic preaching, and then that's continued in this apostolic succession.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the preaching in the two ways, orally and in writing, and then continued in this apostolic succession, generation to generation. Okay, then we move into paragraphs 80 through 83. The relationship between tradition and sacred scripture, scripture and tradition,
mm-hmm.
this relationship. First, paragraph 80, one common source. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture, then, are bound closely together and communicate one with the other. For both of them, flowing out from the same divine wellspring, come together in some fashion to form one thing and move towards the same goal. Each of them makes present and fruitful in the church the mystery of Christ, who promised to remain with his own always to the close of the age.
Right. So we're getting into 1950s controversy here.
Okay.
So in the late 40s, Pope Benedict, young Father Joseph Ratzinger, mm-hmm. is writing a doctoral dissertation. And he basically proposes that at the time, it was pretty readily taught that divine revelation comes to us through two sources,
mm-hmm.
sacred scripture and sacred tradition. And in, I believe, so this might be some shoddy or oversimplification,
mm-hmm.
Joseph Ratzinger says, looking through the eyes of St. Bonaventure, that sacred scripture, or divine revelation, doesn't have two sources, right? Doesn't have two sources of scripture and tradition. It has one source, the word, and the source is the word, who is Jesus Christ, that is expressed in two distinct modes, which is the next thing.
Mm.
So that's the proposal, which seemed like theological innovation at the time. And he's like, no, I'm just looking at the works of Bonaventure and the fathers of the church, that this is how revelation occurs, that it comes from one source. It's not two separate sources, but it's from one source, two modes of expression.
Mm-hmm.
So much so that I think they initially reject his doctoral dissertation as like possibly heretical, but mm-hmm. you know, of course they, you know, cooler heads prevail and it's accepted. And then it basically gets written as doctrine of the church in the Second Vatican Council.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's pretty good affirmation that then Father Joseph Ratzinger was on the right track.
Yeah,
so,
sure.
So basically that sacred divine revelation, so how God reveals himself, mm-hmm. has one source.
Mm-hmm.
That's God himself, right? Mm-hmm. God is the source of his own revelation that is expressed to us, the faithful, in sacred scripture and apostolic tradition.
Mm-hmm.
So, but they both mm-hmm. come from the word. They both come from God himself.
Mm-hmm.
But those are two distinct modes of revelation.
Mm-hmm.
That are very much intertwined. So that's 81 and 82, these two distinct modes of tradition.
Sacred scripture is the speech of God as it is put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit. and holy tradition transmits in its entirety the word of God, which has been entrusted to the apostles by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit. It transmits it to the successors of the apostles so that, enlightened by the Spirit of truth, they may faithfully preserve, expound, and spread it abroad by their preaching.
Right, and that doesn't mean that any, you know, like, well, we got tradition, so that can be this blank slate of whatever we want to create it to be, right? So everything, nothing can be, like, they're not going to contradict each other, scripture and tradition, because they come from the same source, right? Mm-hmm. Because they come from the same source of the word. But it's St. Vincent of Lorenz has a great way of talking about the development of doctrine, about how over time we get to understand more, we get to penetrate more, never contradicting each other, but always expounding in a deeper way the one source who is Christ, who reveals himself to us. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As a result, the church to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence.
Right. And this will be a sticking point in conversation when you talk about like the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Right. Mm-hmm. Well, where is that anywhere in scripture? First of all, it's not contradicted by anything that's in scripture, but it's been part of the tradition that's been handed down from the earliest times that Mary was assumed body and soul into heaven. And you can see this throughout the fathers of the church. This is what they believe. This is what's been passed down. And so it doesn't have to, everything doesn't have to be in sacred scripture, the catechism says. Mm-hmm. It can't contradict it, right? Mm-hmm. But it doesn't have to explicitly be there because the church passed down these things from person to person, from, you know, orally written at the dawn of time, or not the dawn of time, but from the first centuries. Mm-hmm. And so part of the church, but a lot of things get passed down. So part of the role of the church is to discern like, that doesn't quite seem right. Right. Mm-hmm. Like in some crazy things, you know, talks that, yeah, there's just some crazy things out there that mm-hmm. Christian writers wrote. So it's the role of the church to interpret it.
Mm-hmm. Right. The church whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted.
Right.
This is the duty, the sacred duty of Holy Mother Church. This transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted. Right.
Righto.
Okay. So this last paragraph then, as we go through this, keep in mind, if you don't have the words in front of you, apostolic tradition, the T is capitalized mm-hmm. there. Apostolic tradition, capital T. And then ecclesial traditions, lowercase right. T. So this is kind of helping us navigate that a little bit. What's the difference? So apostolic tradition, capital T, and then ecclesial traditions, lowercase T. The tradition here in question, capital T, comes from the apostles and hands on what they received from Jesus's teaching and example and what they learned from the Holy Spirit. This first generation of Christians did not yet have a written New Testament, and the New Testament itself demonstrates the process of living tradition. Capital okay. T. Yeah.
Right. So that's what we're talking about in this paragraph. Mm-hmm. What has been handed down from the apostles, mm-hmm. apostolic tradition, mm-hmm. and what's developed over the centuries. Mm-hmm. And now this next paragraph is going to distinguish it from ecclesial traditions.
Mm-hmm. So tradition, capital T, is to be distinguished from the various theological, disciplinary, liturgical, or devotional traditions, lowercase t, born in the local churches over time. These are the particular forms adapted to different places and times in which the great tradition, capital T, is expressed. In light of tradition, again, capital T, apostolic tradition, these traditions, lowercase t, can be retained, modified, or even abandoned under the guidance of the church's magisterium.
Right. So you think about all that. So basically these little traditions that come up, mm-hmm. not they're important, right? Mm-hmm. Whether that means particular feast days, right? Mm-hmm. Or whether that means particular devotions or particular liturgical things, mm-hmm. right? These ecclesial traditions that ought to come from the big T tradition, right? Mm-hmm. The tradition of the church. Mm-hmm. That tradition has to be able, the big T, like the church, has to look at those and say, are these helpful in this time and place? And do some of them need to be promoted? And even like, you think about something like the movement of divine mercy, right? Mm-hmm. That begins with an ecclesial tradition mm-hmm. in this small monastery or this convent mm-hmm. in Poland mm-hmm. that eventually the church recognizes and says, actually, this needs to be universalized. Mm-hmm. This is so important in our own day and age, it needs to be universalized. Mm-hmm. Other smaller traditions, maybe the church says, you know what? Actually, that's not really helpful. I know we've been doing that for a while, but as we re-examine it, that's not that doesn't seem to be helpful. So, for example, we got a letter maybe 2 or 3 years ago that there was this kind of devotion to Our Lady of America that a bishop in the Midwest was asked to investigate the devotion. And they basically said, it doesn't seem to be authentically private revelation. So you really shouldn't have any devotions to Our Lady of America. So much so that there was plans to make in the National Shrine in DC of Our Lady to make a chapel dedicated to Our Lady of America that they scrapped that project because it was like, okay, this isn't helpful at this time. Okay. That's the church's role to discern, promote some, say, let's not do that one anymore. And even maybe to modify, to say like, all right, there's something good there, but that tradition, maybe we need to reorient a little bit. So, and that can be devotionally, that can be theologically how we express things, you know, to say like, oh, you know, we're talking about the Eucharist in that way. That's not quite right. Maybe we need to readjust how we're talking about the Eucharist.
So. I think too, I think it's really important to remember that in light of, again, the apostolic tradition, capital T, these smaller traditions, they can be retained, they can be modified, or even abandoned, right? Or even abandoned under the guidance of the church's magisterium. And if that case of the latter, you know, if these smaller traditions are abandoned, it doesn't mean Holy Mother Church is falling apart and collapsing. You know, so we have to be careful not to become too attached, I guess, to these ecclesial small t traditions, right? And to know that it's not affecting the apostolic tradition, what we have from that.
The thing, maybe, you know, because people wonder, you know, in our own day and age, there's a bit of suspicion. Maybe things get modified, things get changed. If things in the catechism get changed, right? Maybe that'll be the issue, right? That's the light bulb. Because sometimes things get abandoned and it's actually so a greater renewal can happen. So, for example, when the Divine Mercy was first kind of growing in Poland, a copy of St. Faustina's diary got sent to the Vatican for kind of just seeking to see if there's any theological errors in it. And it actually got forbidden. So they said, don't practice this Divine Mercy. Now, part of the story now is that there was a bad translation from Polish to Italian. Probably the case. And then after kind of second thoughts and kind of prayers and discernment said, actually, no, this is good. And not just good, it's great. Right. And so it gets spread throughout the world. So, so we just kind of have to have a little bit of trust, a little bit of like the church is going to discern this. And ultimately the Holy Spirit's the one who's in charge of all of this. So.
And at the end of the day, as a lay faithful, let's say you were living during that time as a lay faithful who maybe was devoted to it and reading it in its original language and really like, you know, seeing the benefit of it or whatever. And then Holy Church says, you know, Holy Mother Church says don't. Like, as a faithful Christian at that point, you know, you're protected by obedience to Holy Mother Church. This isn't an issue of, you know, a moral conscience issue, right? So in the, regarding this, so anyway, you could just, okay, well, Holy Mother Church says no, you know, while she figures it out, so to speak, right? And you be patient with that, with that reality. Can I ask you a question? I don't mean to put you on the spot or anything, but I'm curious.
I love being put on the spot. You know that.
So the Baltimore Catechism, you know, the one that came before this one,
could say that. Okay. It was an American catechism, right? So it wasn't a this is a universal one for the universal church.
See, already you're learning me stuff. Okay. Yeah. So, by the way, I know that was really not good English. That was intentional. You're learning me stuff. So there's some, perhaps, some people who are more inclined to stick with that, the Baltimore catechism, than to look at even this catechism that we're discussing on that. Are there pros, cons, dangers? Like what? I don't. What is that? And maybe just a description of the difference between the two might help with that too.
Yeah, so the Baltimore Catechism was developed from the American bishops after a council or a synod in Baltimore, right? And they said, okay, we should put this together for the teaching and education of Americans, right? So there wasn't a universal catechism. This was our catechism is the first universal catechism since the time of the Council of Trent, right? So in the 1800s, I think that's maybe it was late. I don't know this whole story, though. Baltimore Catechism. That's what was decided. Say we need to have a catechism for then. And the catechism was basic. The Baltimore Catechism is basically written in question and answer format. So it's kind of one of those things that you memorize the faith, right? So let's clarify the teachings of the church through memorization. And that works well, right? Like that's how I learned how to add and subtract as you do these flashcards and you just learn the answers to them, right? And you learn the times tables, whatever. And so that's basically how that one is written. It's written in question and answer format. And that worked in that particular time period, right? It passed on the faith. People knew the faith. They knew the answer to the questions. But the questions have gotten so multiple, right? Mm-hmm. That it is hard to know. So it's like every question that's asked is not contained in the Baltimore Catechism, right? Mm-hmm. And sometimes people didn't learn any more than the Baltimore Catechism, right? So while everything in the Baltimore Catechism is true, mm-hmm. and is authentic revelation of the church, right? Mm-hmm. And it has been since the time it was written up until now. Mm-hmm. The way it's presented seems to not be as helpful. Maybe it is because people are so, I think in general, everybody knows that probably people don't know as much about the faith as possible. Mm-hmm. And when we jettisoned the Baltimore Catechism, it got replaced by nothing, right? There wasn't anything to say like, hey, here's a new catechism that will come. It was basically replaced by a lack of catechesis. Mm-hmm. And that persisted until about 1987, when the bishops of the world got together to talk about, I don't remember what it was about, but an American cardinal basically made the suggestion of, hey, we need a new catechism. And everybody in the room was like, yeah, 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 we do. Things have gone crazy. Right. And so that began the 5-year project of developing this catechism. So in the meantime, right, from like, let's say 1962 to 1992, there was just a big gap, right? Mm-hmm. And so there was a lot of people that are saying, why did we ever abandon the Baltimore Catechism? Mm-hmm. For good reason, right? There just wasn't anything to replace it. Catechetical books at the time seemingly were pretty poor in mm-hmm. their content of the faith. So there's always a place for the Baltimore Catechism. Mm-hmm. And it taught a lot and was really important. But maybe the method in our own day and age is not as helpful, because it's addressing things, right? It's asking questions that were important in the 1950s, mm-hmm. right? Questions have developed. Ways of expressing, and even how people learn is different, right? We don't learn as much in memorization, which is largely what that was. And even, you know, and I guess one of the criticisms maybe people would have is with the methodology is it was all memorization in the head, mm-hmm. and didn't actually form disciples, mm-hmm. right? And so that you always got to learn information, but mm-hmm. how do we form the heart to follow Jesus mm-hmm. is maybe a question that we're realizing maybe got lost. Mm-hmm. So
that's great.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just even that, I'm just even knowing the history of it. That's right. Incredibly helpful.
Yeah.
Okay.
A bit shoddy history there about the Baltimore Catechism, but that's the general mm-hmm. thing is it was specifically mm-hmm. American, right? So mm-hmm. if you go to Italy and you ask about the Baltimore Catechism, they're going to be like, mm-hmm. what?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Great. Okay.
Yeah.
Good. Good. The in brief paragraphs here, 96 and 97 might be helpful. What Christ entrusted to the apostles, they in turn handed on by their preaching and writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to all generations until Christ returns in glory. And sacred tradition and sacred scripture make up a single sacred deposit of the Word of God, in which, as in a mirror, the Pilgrim Church contemplates God, the source of all her riches.
Mm.
Mm. Mm is right. So we actually get to throw the dart this time.
Let us throw it.
Did you hit one?
I hit one, but we already been there.
Oh, okay.
I think it looks like
yeah,
it.
Yeah, that's.
Although there's, have we done 595? It's only like halfway marked off. 595 to 605. Can we check
yeah,
our?
Yeah. Let's check. My random highlights will tell us.
That's right.
595.
I think I've got it. It looks as though we've done it.
Yeah, we've done that.
All rats. We done that one. Ooh, false gods, 2110, 2132. Ooh, that's a big old chunk.
2110.
To 2132.
To 2132, that's okay.
False gods.
We'll be well rested.
Yeah, we'll be just itching to go.
And let's see, we'll end with Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age."